love in the Bible is a very, very different form. And I think it's important as Christians that we learn what God has to say about love so that we could apply it to every aspect of life. So 1 Corinthians, we're going to start today, 1 Corinthians. And let's start with verse number 1. Let's all stand in reverence and respect to the Word of God. And we'll start reading with verse number 1 today and read through verse number 8. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. And though I've bestowed all of my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bearing all things. Believing all things. Hoping all things, enduring all things. Charity never faileth, but there shall be prophecies and they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. I want to speak to you this morning on love. How love behaves. How love behaves. Father, thank you for this morning. Holy Spirit, I ask that you do what I can't do and make my words simple, understanding, and make them words that we can apply to our lives personally. There's no point ever in getting up in a church service and speaking flowering words that doesn't help us and that we can't apply to our lives. So help us use this time for your honor, for your glory. And Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Love seems to be an intangible object that we have a difficulty grasping. We notice in our reading that the word love is never there. It's the word charity. But the word charity in the King James Bible is there because it describes the word love so well. The word love, there's actually three Greek words. Actually, there's five Greek words for love, but there's three basic words that really talk about love in Greek. This is agape love that's talked about here. The word charity in the Greek is the word agape, which we get the word love from, which is agapo. This is a different form of it. It means love, but it also has to do with charity, and I'm going to explain that to you. There are three words in Greek, really, that refer to love. Two of them are used in the Bible regularly. The third one is referred to but never used. And they are, here they are. I'm going to give you a quick lesson on this. Number one, the word in Greek for the word love is eros. Eros. Eros is obviously the word that historically is used where we get a root word for the word erotic. But it does not describe just sexual love only. It actually describes all emotional love. Eros, then, describes the emotion that goes into love. The feeling of love. Eros love is that which we desire, that intangible that we desire to be near the target of the one we love and who loves us. That existing, that exciting, the passionate, nervous feeling that sweeps over people at the appropriate circumstances. This is the love that says, I love how you make me feel. That's what Eros love really is. It's an emotion. Eros love changes. Sometimes it's sudden and it's changed, and sometimes we go from Eros love, the feeling of the love, to hatred, because it's based on emotion. Remember, this is entirely based on circumstances, this word Eros. It's totally dependent on the circumstances and the response of the target which we aim our love at. It is an emotion alone. It's a moral neutral. However, it can just as easily lead to lust and sinful desires as it can lead to passion and romance. The word Eros, love, never appears in the Bible. It's referred to in Scripture, but it's never actually used in Scripture. The next word on love that we find in the Bible is used often. It's phileo, love, phileo. That's where we get the word Philadelphia from, phileo love, or brotherly friendship love. It is the next kind of love that we're going to look at. Phileo describes love between two people who have a common interest and experiences or a fondness for someone. You can say, I love my brother or I love my sister, and not necessarily, you're not going to have Eros love necessarily. You're going to have, you have something in common with them. In churches, the love that brothers and sisters in Christ feel with each other. That's phileo love. That's Philadelphia. That's brotherly love. That's we have, because we have things in common. We have the church in common. We have the Bible in common. We have Jesus in common. These are common denominators that bring us to each other. Phileo love is the kind of love that steadily grows as we become closer to somebody in relationship. It's like a building being constructed by brick after brick, or stone after stone, or layer upon layer. And the longer that we have relationship with that person, we feel more close to them. We generate a greater bonding with them. That's phileo love grows. That's why you can say to somebody you work with, you love them. You don't love them emotionally, or you don't love her emotionally, but you have a love for them, and that is love. That's phileo love. That's why you can have someone that you've known many, many years, a friend, for some reason you're not near each other. For example, this is why we can have a close friend that we're separated for a while. Then when we reunite with each other, we often make this statement. It's like we picked up exactly where we left off. I have a friend. His name is Keith Kepis. Keith Kepis has been my friend for decades, probably 40 years. Keith and I hadn't seen each other probably in 20 years. A few years ago, we got a chance to spend some time with each other. We met at a restaurant, and we were both kind of nervous because we hadn't really spent any time with each other in a very long time. And by the time we left the restaurant, after, it was like we were never apart. That's phileo love, because it was built over time, layer upon layer, brick upon brick, mortar upon mortar, and it made a firm foundation to where you feel that kinship, that relationship. Now, I don't love Keith emotionally in the form of passion. He's my dear friend. I consider him a dear friend. We don't have to see each other for long periods of time, but that friendship is there regardless. I have a few other people in life that are that way, but that's what phileo love is. It's half about circumstances and half about commitment that you have to your relationship of two people. It says, I love who he is or she is or they are, especially when we're together. I really enjoy just being with them. That's phileo love. It's a love that we would use to say, I'm fond of somebody, or I'm fond of something. In the case of a personal pronoun, we might use it like food. I love steak. What we're saying is I'm very fond of steak. And by the way, I do love steak. And if you really want to get on my good side, make me some chocolate chip cookies, and I'll love you forever. My bond with chocolate chip cookies. Why? Because I'm fond of them. That's what phileo love is. It's being it generates and grows over an expected amount of time. And in some cases, even if betrayal occurs in that relationship, the fondness may never go away. I have a friend whose name I won't mention, whom I love very much in phileo kind of love. But this particular person betrayed me and my wife and my daughter at one time. In a very unnatural, making a way, in a way that made no sense. Like they slipped a cog and went off their rocker for a little while. They did everything they could to hurt me and hurt my wife and betray and hurt my children. And for a long time, it felt like we were at war, and I didn't know why we were at war. Yet this same person would have given a shirt off their back to me a few months prior to the beginning of the war. It made no sense. I still love them. I'm still very fond of them. I wouldn't trust them as far as I could throw them now. But I still have love for them. I can't allow myself to get close to them for a relationship with them anymore because I can't trust that betrayal that took place. But I still love them. I still have phileo love for them. That's what commonly is used in the New Testament in a couple of verses. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 says this: "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." It's talking about phileo love. That's the word that's there for love. Phileo, meaning when we have a closer relationship, a common bond closer to them than we have to our Savior. That's what that's talking about. We need to love our Savior and have that common bond with Him. Now, I love my children very much. I was taking care of my granddaughter and my grandson on Friday evening for a little while, a few hours. And I walked into my bedroom and I put my grandson, Lucas, on the bed and flipped on some cartoons in my bedroom. And I went and got some things and I was carrying my granddaughter, Emma, into the bedroom. And right by our door is a big collage of pictures over our lifetime. My wife and I, in the center of it, my wife made this collage, put a wedding picture there in the middle, and different years. And I saw a picture that I look at often, and of my mom and my dad and my children when they were very little. And I was thinking about those years in the 1980s that the picture was taken. My mind started to wander and I started thinking about those years. I enjoyed those years. I loved those years when my children were little and we had so much fun together and did so many things. And my grandson finally said, Paul, you okay? I didn't even realize. I have no idea really. I probably wasn't standing there, but just a few moments. But I just was standing there just thinking, just kind of gazing out into the room and thinking about those days. That's phileo love. And God says, I want you to love me, have more of a bonding relationship with me than what you have with your children, what you have with your grandchildren, what you have with your family. I want that to increase. I want that love to grow. I want you to build that love brick upon brick, mortar upon brick, layer upon layer, life throughout your life, so that you grow close to me. Same kind of thing that's talked about in John chapter 12, verse 25. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. The same is true in Revelation. The same word is used here. Same phileo love. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. That word love is phileo love. Communication love. Love that is based upon building. Love that's based upon what we have in common, a construction type love, those things are there on purpose to improve you and make you stronger and nourish you and to help you to grow. And then there's the third kind of love that we see more used in the Bible more than any other word in the New Testament, and that's agape or agapo love. Agape love. It's the final of the three loves we're going to look at this morning before we actually digest everything here. Agape love is entirely about the lover and their virtues and has nothing to do with the one that's being loved. It's a one-sided love. It's a love that says, I desire to love you regardless of how you respond to me. A parent for a child has an agape love. It does not matter if the child ever returns that love. You're going to love that child, even when they get on your nerves and drive you crazy and make you go, you still love them. It's a deep-seated, one-sided love. A child, especially when they get older and they start to get snotty, I don't know if that's a good word to use, but they get irritating, they get mouthy, they get, where you just want to put them over your knee, but you can't anymore because now they're too big. But you sure would wish you could. You love them anyhow. That's that love that never goes away. That's the kind of love that God has for you and I. Agape love is the purest form of love and requires no payment or favor in response. It stays there. The most common word for the word love, of course, is the word agape. We find that in John 3:16. For God so loved the world. God doesn't love the world because the world loved God back. God so loved the world because that's how much God just loved us for no reason. That's agape love. God doesn't love us for any particular reason. He chooses to give us His love. Agape love is the kind of love you have for your grandchild the very moment they're born. It just overwhelms you. There's some phileo love that builds over time, but agape love doesn't matter how the child responds. The child can vomit all over you, have diarrhea all over you, can say or do things that other people would find offensive, but you're just a grandparent and you just thought, woohoo, I love you anyhow. It has nothing to do with anything you do. I just love you. I didn't fully understand that kind of love till I became a grandparent. For absolutely no reason at all, for no connection at all, this is not my child. I did not give birth to this child. This is my grandchild, and I love them enormously. That's the kind of love agape love is. Love that we're commanded to have one for another. That's what's talked about, agape love, is what's talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The Lord, you're loved, and that's because that's what you do. You just love it. So it doesn't matter. You can love your enemies because it has nothing to do with them. You just love them because. So you can love your enemies. You can bless them that curse you and do good to them that hate you and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you because you love them and it has nothing to do with their response at all. It's just you love them. The lack of input from the recipient makes it possible for us to love our enemies even though we don't like them or the situation they've put us in. Because agape love is in no way dependent on the circumstances. It's no way dependent on how the recipient behaves. It's I love you because I choose to. I commit to love you regardless. Unlike eros and phileo love, because agape creates a straight line between that which is loved by you and them. And it's not a two-way highway. One way. One direction. And that's why it's used in the King James Bible as the word charity. The word charity is one-sided. The word charity is just simply giving. You give and you give and you give and you give. Charity is not based upon what you receive. Charity is something you give away. And that's why in the King James Bible, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's so easily used in that fashion. I like using the word love, though, more than I use the word charity, because it helps me understand, even though in Greek it is the word agape, or agapo. So let's look at these verses real quick and we're done. You ready? Verse number 4. How does love behave? Love suffers long. That means love is slow to become angry. How are we supposed to love everyone? How am I supposed to love my wife, my son, my daughter? Every part of my love for someone that's important to me, or someone that's not even important to me, needs to be one directional from me to them. And how does that love behave itself? Well, first, it suffers long. In verse 4 it says, charity suffereth long. It's slow to become angry. It's slow to become offended. Why? Because it has nothing to do with their behavior. It has everything to do about your desire to love that regardless of their behavior. It's slow to become indignant because it's not based on a two-way highway. Love is kind, it says in verse 4. Love is positive. That's what that kindness is talking about. It's positive, not negative. It's not based upon how you give love to me. It's not based upon our commonalities. It's based on the fact that I've chosen to love you. When you marry someone, this is the kind of love that we really need to have. Because I choose you above all other people on the face of this earth. I choose you to live with you forever. And so I must have a kind of love that's one directional. It's not based upon... Now, you're going to build phileo love, and you're going to have eros love there, but you need to have this as the foundation. I need to have this. It's kind. Love that makes it positive. It shows gentleness and tenderness and the goodness of a heart. It's pleasant. That's what kind is. All these things. Love envieth not, verse 4. Love does not begrudge the love Eve from what they receive. They're never jealous over that. Why? Because it doesn't envy anything. If that person succeeds in any area of life, you're happy for them. Because you've chosen to love them. It's not based upon what they receive. It envieth not. It doesn't begrudge them of anything. It's never jealous. It's never selfish of the other one who's being loved. So I'm never, in an agape love, I'm never jealous of what somebody else has. Because it's not based upon what they have and what I have. It's based upon the fact I just choose to love them. Number 4. It says, love vaunteth not itself. Verse 4. In other words, it's not harsh or boastful. It's not guilty of what's called vainglory. It's not guilty of that. It's not guilty of saying, I got this, and this is how I expect. It's done that way because it's not based upon a two-way street. It's based upon love going one direction. One direction. Verse 4, love is not puffed up. That means it doesn't inflate itself with pride or self-importance. So it can't be puffed up. Love does not become inflated then with pride and self-importance because it's not puffed up. Number 6, love does not behave itself unseemly. In verse number 5, it says that. Verse number 5, unseemly. That means love is never discourteous or impolite. It's not lacking good manners. Regardless of what happens, with the object of the love, the one who chooses to love that object acts appropriately, regardless of how they're treated. When you think about Jesus, just think about all the things that we've done against His Word since we have received Christ as our Savior. And how guilty we are. I'm guilty. I don't know about you, I'm guilty about all sorts of things. Yet, He never treats me inappropriately. He never is discourteous to me. He's never impolite to me. He's never impolite to you. That's the kind of love that God's speaking about here in chapter 13. Love seeketh not her own. In other words, in verse 5, it says it seeketh not her own. That means love insists on no rights of its own. Love insists on no rights for its own, but will forfeit all that the rights that you do have for the one that it loves. That's exactly what Jesus did. Let's read that again. He seeketh not his own. That means love insists on no rights of its own. God had rights not to have to die on the cross for our sin. He had a right to say, okay, I've had enough of this stuff. I'm just going to destroy all these people. He had a right to say, I'm not going to let you talk to me that way in the judgment hall. He had the right to say, you're not going to whip me with that cat of nine tails. He could have said all that. But he didn't. He could have said, you're not putting that cross on my back. I am not walking up Golgotha's hill. I am not going to lay on that cross and let you nail me to it. I am not going to shed my blood like that. I am not going to go through the pain of having my Father turn his back on me because of your sin. He could have done that. But he didn't. Why? Because this is the kind of love he has. He doesn't seek his own. His love does not insist on his rights, but will forfeit all that he has for the one that he loves. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He forfeited all of his rights as God and man, as an innocent man who'd done no wrong, was guilty of no crime, should not have been punished. And he forfeited all those for those, us, just because he loves us. Love is not easily provoked in verse number 5. In other words, love will not be excited or stirred up to anger. It will not be aroused by resentment. That's what that's talking about, easily provoked. Those are the things that provoke us. It doesn't get angry because of the way it's treated, because it's a one-directional love. It has nothing to do with how the recipient behaves. It has everything to do by the one who's chosen to love. So it doesn't get filled with resentment. Verse number 5, love thinketh no evil. That's the ninth thing we see here. Love thinketh no evil. Love looks at the best and not the worst. That's what this is talking about. It thinketh no evil. It's always looking for the best. Jesus is always looking for the best in you and me. He's not trying to magnify everything we do wrong, because there's plenty of that if he wanted to do that. But he doesn't. He magnifies the things we do right. Look at David, for example. David becomes king of all Israel and a great man. King David. Yet David was a murderer. David was an adulterer. David really didn't have his act together in a lot of ways, yet God used him to write the Psalms. God used him for all these other things. David numbered the people when God told him, do not number the people. He did it anyway. Yes, he had to have earthly consequences for his earthly behavior. But that didn't stop God's love for him at all. And God kept looking at the good in David's life and didn't constantly remagnify the evil when we had our children. I learned that about David before we had children. And my wife and I worked very hard that when our child would do something wrong, to execute what needed to be done, any kind of punishment or anything that had to be done, we executed it, and immediately when it was over, it was over. It was over. Life goes on now, brand new. Look at the good. Don't keep harping on the bad. I know many parents that will repeat to everybody they know all the bad things that their children have done. Well, how are you helping your child? We need to tell everybody, we need to tell our child the good things we see in them, to encourage them, uplift them, especially when they're little, to help them understand that we love them regardless of the circumstances. That's this kind of love. That's the kind of love that thinketh no evil. That's not easily provoked, or and so on. Number 10, love rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Verse number 6. Love rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Love is glad to see the wrong, is never glad to see the wrong in others, but only the right. Love is never glad to see the wrong in others, but only the right. That's the kind of love that God has for you and me. That's the kind of love we're supposed to have for our spouses. That's the kind of dedication we're supposed to have one way, one direction, for that one whom we've chosen. By the way, this is the same kind of love we're supposed to have for our enemies. This is the same kind of love we're supposed to have for those who don't treat us right. Why? Because it's not based upon their treatment. It's based upon a decision we've made. Number 11, verse 7 says this, He beareth all things. He beareth all things. Love secretly and sweetly puts up with all, in even things it can't approve of. It puts up with it. I don't approve of it, but I love him. I don't agree with it, but I love him. Love will bear and forbear. That means continue to take and bear those things which are wrong. The 12th thing about love here that we see, love believes all things. Verse 7. Love believes all things. In other words, love will trust and not doubt. Except one, and is not suspicious of things that they're doing. Well, here's what they're really doing. Love is not suspicious in that way. Not this kind of love. Not agape love. It hopeth. It believeth all things. It will trust and not doubt. The 13th thing is love hopeth all things. Verse 7, love hopeth all things. Love will not quit. It'll not give up in a divorce and separate itself from the one in which it loves. Won't do it. Because it's not based upon what that person does. It's based upon. Now, I'm not talking about divorce in the form of marriage. I'm talking about divorce means to separate from. So, it's not acting like I think it should act. I'm going to walk away from it. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews 13:5, For He has said, I will never leave thee. Nor forsake thee. He's talking about never separating himself from you. That's what divorce is. Separate. And God says, I can't do that to you. I will not do that to you. Because my love is not based on your behavior. My love is based on my choice. I chose to love you regardless. And so it won't quit. It will not give up in a divorce from you and send you on your way and God go on His way. That's why when we got saved by grace, it was forever, not temporary based upon our behavior. That's why that we have the love of God in us, that He's given to us from the very moment we were saved, because God so loved the world. That's the so love that's there. Love endureth all things, number 14, verse 7. That means love rides out the storms of life, withstands every disappointment, because there are, life is up and down, life is, goes all through torments, storms, heartaches, disappointments, discouragements. That happens, that's real. God recognizes it here, and He says, this kind of love endures all things, regardless of what's there. Now remember, earlier on, He said that love is not easily provoked. It also says that it'll bear all things, even though we may not approve of what the burden is, we still love. So love endures all things, rides out the storm. And lastly, the 15th thing that we see here in this section of Scripture on love is love never faileth. That's what it says in verse 8. Love never fails. This love will never leave off, never lose its grip. Love will succeed regardless of the behavior of the one whom is loved. That's what agape love is. That's what this love is talking about here in chapter 13. This is the kind of love that God says we're supposed to have. Love that never faileth. Love that will never leave off, never lose its grip. Love that must succeed regardless of the behavior of the one whom is love. Now, I don't know about you. I can't do all that on my own. So I must go to Him and depend on Him to give me what I need to have this form of love. Love. This is how love behaves. This is something I strive to do. I've worked on this all of my Christian life. I am far from being as successful with it, but I'm still working on it. These are things that are building blocks in my life and building blocks that God wants to see in your life. I have, as a human being, I have all three of those kind of loves within me. But I want the one to shine from within me to others. That is agape love. It's hard. It's not natural. It's eternal love that comes from God to us. And that's why the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So that we can get His understanding and His application to this simple truth. Father, thank You for love that You've given us. Thank You for agape love and helping us understand what it is. Help us now, Lord, to make this practical, personal, real in our lives. Help us to apply this to our life.